Apparently it's dangerous to stand where you were standing. I don't know. You guys talk amongst yourselves. There will be a figuring out later who was responsible for that. I actually just wanted to point out, I've always thoroughly enjoyed, Terry was one of our teachers in our late elementary class for a number of years. I always enjoyed when I would pop in and visit his class briefly and just see how things were going and visit the kids. And it was a regular occurrence that he would be showing a video or pictures just to supplement the curriculum that was being taught that day. And one thing stands out, if I could embarrass you just a little bit, Terry, was we were talking about Paul's missionary journeys, which is actually going to fit with what we're going to talk about today from the book of Acts. And Terry had baked a cake, like a sheet cake, and then had decorated it to look like the Mediterranean. It was a map of the Mediterranean Sea. And there was like, you know, Ephesus and Colossae, all the different places. And so after the lesson, the kids got to cut up and eat the cake. It was delicious, apparently. It was the most delicious lesson I think they'd ever had. But I just always appreciated that creativity, Terry. So thank you for investing and pouring into our kiddos. Two things before we sort of move into the message. Number one, you noticed that Heather and Dave Keith were not here. Heather wasn't here to play the keys today. They welcomed a new grandchild into the world this week. And so she was here for first service and showing off pictures and doting as a grandmother. And then said, sorry, but we're going to duck out. And I said, I think that's where you should be. We'll miss you, but that's definitely where you should be, is go love on that grandbaby. If I remember right, it was 7 pounds, 11 ounces, like 7-Eleven, the thrift store. And I think 22 inches long. And then just absolutely adorable, head of hair in the photos, and maybe curly hair is in the future, we're not sure, but just a beautiful little boy. They're named Lincoln, they're very thankful for. And then secondly, I'm excited to be here with you today in the pulpit, and it really is a privilege and an honor. I usually get to do that when Pastor Bill and Joe are away. They were planning to be gone this weekend to Arizona for their friend Dave Wachter's memorial service. Dave passed away from brain cancer earlier this year. But with all of the turmoil within the FAA during the government shutdown, their flights got canceled. And so they have rescheduled that trip for February. And Bill was in the office this morning. Actually, when I got here, I said, did you change your mind? Am I off the hook today? Sort of joking with him, and he said, no, we're going to go visit some friends in Martinsville and attend church with them there, but our hearts are with you. So he sends his love, and I know they are going to miss you today, but I'm also really glad that I get to be with you today. So thank you for having me, and I hope that by the end of the message time, you will decide that maybe you want to come back again. So that's a goal of mine, too. Let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our message. Good Father, we pray for you to be with us, and I ask that I would simply step aside, and that we would hear from your word, and that Jesus, you would speak to each of our hearts. You know where we are, and you know our needs, and I know today in the community when we gather, you desire to give each of us what we need for the week ahead. So, Lord, I pray that you would pour into us, and as you pour into us, I pray that we can take what you give, and we can carry that through the week and pour it out on others, that you have these divine appointments in mind for us, as you have created us to be in fellowship with you, and you have good works in store for us. I pray, Lord, that we will walk in them faithfully, and that you will be with us. In your name we pray. Amen. First of all, I have to apologize. The scripture reference on there should say Acts 7 through 28, not Acts 7 through 22. So today we are going to be finishing the text of the book of Acts. We've been going through the everyday gospel, and Pastor Bill, when he asked me to speak, actually already had his message fully prepared. It was in its full manuscript form. And he gifted me a manuscript the day that I said, sure, I'll preach. He said, well, here you go. Here's the manuscript. And he said, with a big smile on his face, use whatever you like from it or nothing at all. But immediately, I stole a couple of things. I stole the title, never done. Thank you, Pastor Bill. And I stole the theme, and I stole this line. There's an old saying that goes something like this. A man's work is from sun up to sun down, but a mother's work is never done. A mother's work is never done. Now, I think that many of you ladies in the room would probably agree with that. Or say, I know firsthand what that's like. Motherhood knows no limits, and it abides by no hours. And so I want to first of all say, thank you. My mother was here for first service, Karen Turner, and I had to look her in the eye and say, oh, thank you. I was difficult at times for you. And kids, thank your mothers. Adults, remember and thank your mothers for the love that they've poured into you. They're a gift. I wonder, though, as mothers, if you ever wish that your energy had no limits. I know just as a human being, I wish my energy had no limits at times. Well, the central figure of the book of Acts is one whose energy has no limits, who never stops working, and whose power and influence astounds and continually glorifies Jesus. He equips the saints and he advances God's kingdom on earth. If you've guessed it already, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. Our task today is to condense 22 chapters of Acts into a very short window. And we're not going to be able to cover everything, which is why it's so important to open your Bible during the week. Those other 6 days of the week, let me just encourage you. First of all, I'm not casting shame on anyone who struggles to read on a daily basis. I'm going to confess honestly, I do too. It's a challenge sometimes. But I know that in those words, between those pages, is where I meet Jesus and where I find the life that I need. And I know you will too. So if you haven't been enjoying the Everyday Gospel, or maybe you started and somewhere in the middle of the year, you kind of trailed off or life just got in the way, it's okay, pick it up again. Start again. Jesus is always ready to meet you there. But as we go through the Bible, and we've been going through the book of Acts, we see this, and this is my goal, that the Holy Spirit is clearly and powerfully working by building God's kingdom and growing the church. That's what the Holy Spirit is up to in the book of Acts, building God's kingdom by growing the church. I don't want to skim across those 22 chapters, and so I'm going to do my best to try to summarize them in just a very short format. And I'm going to warn you ahead of time, as I started to try to write out and summarize these chapters, I got a little bit lyrical. Julianne knows from yesterday that I have a slightly goofy streak when it comes to music, and lyrics just come into my head sometimes. And as I was thinking about these chapters, I just got a little bit lyrical. So if you don't like this, forgive me, and please return another time and hear Pastor Bill preach. In chapter 7, Stephen takes a stand, and he shares boldly about Jesus to the Sanhedrin, and they reject him and stone him, but faithful he stayed. Christ's boldness and love were clearly displayed. In chapter 8, persecution broke out that day. The gospel was dispersed while they moved away. Samaria received it, and an Ethiopian believed it, and Philip was taken away by the Spirit. In chapter 9, Saul will not stop until every Christian is arrested. But he's blinded by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And when his eyes are opened, then his blind heart sees, and he's humbled on his knees, he believes. The zealous persecutor becomes a fiery preacher. Chapter 10, Centurion Cornelius of Caesarea calls for Pete, and Pete had a vision of what Jews should not eat. But he goes and he preaches. Now Gentiles believe, and baptism receive, and the church rejoices. Pete, I don't know if you like being called that or not. Peter. Chapter 11, the church in Antioch grew in great numbers of both Jewish and Gentile believers, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Nothing rhymes with Antioch, y'all. I tried. Chapter 12. James is executed. Peter is arrested, and the church prays. And by an angel released, Peter stands in the street. Then King Herod, for his pride, the Lord slays. Chapters 13 and 14, the first mission trip. Cyprus, Perga, Lystra, and Derbe. They mistook Paul for Zeus, then doled out abuse, but there were churches there planted aplenty. Chapter 15, the apostles and the elders provide with clarity how to make the two into one without any disparity. 16 through 18, mission trip number two. Prison walls shake and the gates fall askew. The disciples are made, but not without resistance. But everywhere the disciples go, they have the Lord's assistance. 19 and 20, mission trip round three. Riots in Ephesus, outshined by revival. Guard against wolves for the church's survival. 21 and 22, Paul heads to Jerusalem and is arrested at the temple. He tells them about his calling and that the gospel is simple. Their hearts are hard, though. Their eyes are closed, so their judgment on Paul is imposed. 23 through 26, under guard, Paul's protected from plotting persecutors. I had to practice that line a lot, y'all. He testifies before grumbly King Agrippa and Roman governors. 2 years later, to Caesar he sails. In 27 and 28, that ship hit a storm. But spared by God's grace, the ship ran aground and ministry continued in that place. Then arriving in Rome, he preached from his home and no distractions from running his race. Chapter 29. Wait, there's no ink on the page that says 29. We are the ink. Holy Spirit, would you write our line? Would you make us and mold us and use us boldly? Because they're watching our race, so let us run it fearlessly. O Spirit of God, would you sustain and move in your church anew and beat down the gates of hell while we follow you? Set on us the fire that lit the apostles' tongues so that every person everywhere will be able to glorify your Son. O Holy Spirit, would you write our line so that we become the 29? The Holy Spirit is front and center through the book of Acts. Someone's even suggested that the title would be the Book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's actually the book of the Acts of the Apostles, but those acts that we see the Holy Spirit doing are what we're going to spend the rest of our time on. We see him building God's kingdom by growing the church to the glory of Jesus Christ. So I want to ask a question about growth. How can you tell when something is growing? I'm going to use the example of a child. In my home, when you walk in our back door, you come into our laundry room. That's always been a sticking point with my wife. She's like, I don't want people to see our laundry. But that's another subject and another story. You walk into our laundry room, and right there is a doorway into our kitchen. And along that doorway is a place where we have marked the heights of our children while they've grown. Two of my children stopped short of my height. One of them surpassed me by a lot. And those marks are indicators, benchmarks, if you will, on their growth. And now we can make observations and we can use metrics to look at their growth. I can have one of my children stand next to the previous mark and make an observation. You're taller. But to know how much taller, I need a metric. I need a ruler to say, oh, you're 5'11". You're so close, Caleb. You're going to get to 6 foot. So what are the observations and metrics of a growing church? What do we see if we were to look at the church in the book of Acts and say, this is evidence that the Holy Spirit is doing something? That's what we're going to look at today. And there are five of them. The first is that we see the church serving with power because the Holy Spirit is in it. I'm going to read to you, and you can join me if you'd like to turn there, from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. And now you may object and say, I thought this message was from the book of Acts. And to that I would say, you are absolutely right. It is a book of Acts message. But do you know who's mentioned often in the book of Acts and whose life parallels the Acts of the Apostles? Peter. Peter is one. And so he wrote two letters to the church to encourage the church. And in chapter 4, verse 10, he says these things. Each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. And if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. We see in this the church serving with God's power. God lavishes his grace on us. That grace flows through us and to others. He even goes so far as to say, if you speak, make sure that what you say are just the very words of God, what God himself will supply to you by the power of the Spirit. When you serve, serve with the strength that God supplies, not just your own strength. And we see examples of this all through the book of Acts. We see it with Philip. We see it in the believer's prayer. We see it in Paul's power to preach fearlessly as he goes. We see the answer to prayer where they asked for boldness, and then they all went out and boldly preached after the gospel, or after the foundations of the building were shaken in response to their prayer. The church was just inundated and overwhelmed by the power of God. And we are the legacy of that, of their faithfulness. And we get to carry that same power with us. It hasn't changed. It hasn't diminished. It hasn't gone away. It hasn't gone into hiding. For all who are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is yours. I want to talk for just a moment about gifts, because Peter touches on this. We all have natural gifts, and we all have spiritual gifts. I'm not going to go into all of them. You can read them, and I encourage you to do that and look into it in 1 Corinthians. Paul talks extensively about that. One of my natural gifts, I'm going to say it another way. One of my not natural gifts, I don't have this gift, is mathematics. What I am good at in math is geometry, and I can read a tape measure. But if you ask me to solve for X or Y or plot a point on a graph and make that, I cannot do that. It is just not in my wheelhouse. I had a pre-calculus teacher who attempted to work with me, and I managed to eke out a C+, and that was a victory and a win for me. Because, thank you, because math is just not my suit. But in other things, I am naturally gifted. I know other people who are naturally gifted in different ways, but to stand on a stage and talk to a group of people makes them absolutely clam up, and they feel overwhelmed and scared. We have different natural gifts. Sometimes God lays into those natural gifts in ways that he will use them for his glory if we will simply offer them to his service. But alongside that, too, he's given us spiritual gifts. He has desired to give each of his children a blessing that his Spirit will use. Sometimes it's in connection to how they're wired naturally. Other times it's not. We as the church, when we exercise our gifts, both spiritual and natural, we invite the power of God to work through us. Now, I want to be really clear about one thing, and that is that this is a cooperative thing between us and God. It's not something we just decide to launch into, but we work with God and cooperate with him in what he's doing to bring his kingdom about in this earth. And so I would like to say it like this. We possess that same power if the Holy Spirit is in us. But we don't seek to bend that power to our will. We instead listen to what God is doing, and we conform to God's will and serve his will with the power that he supplies. After all, Jesus did pray the prayer, the model for us. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we get to join him in that prayer, inviting God's power to work through us. The second way that we see a church is growing because the Holy Spirit is active in it is that that church is ready to suffer in faith. And I'm not just talking about suffering like dealing with hard things. I'm talking about a more narrow thing in that it is ready to suffer persecution when it comes. You'll notice in Acts chapter 7 and 8, Stephen's story. Stephen had testified to all that God was doing in the church. He had boldly proclaimed the gospel, and then they condemned him. And as they were stoning him, he did not reject them. He did not run from them. He did not rise up against them or turn to call curses on them. He received this persecution in a way that I'm not sure I could. We see all throughout Acts other examples of this, imprisonments and persecutions. I want to note one thing, and you've probably heard this before or picked up on it somewhere. It's at Stephen's stoning that finally Christians carry the gospel outside of the area of Jerusalem. It's in response to the persecution that broke out, because it didn't end with just Stephen. It says persecution broke out against the church that day, and many believers left the area of Jerusalem and radiated out in all directions, and that's what carried the gospel to places like Syria, Cyprus, Samaria, Phoenicia. It reminds me of Joseph's story if you go back into Genesis. And in the very last chapter of Genesis, in Joseph's story, Joseph is talking with his brothers. And he says this to his brothers: what you intended for evil against me, God used for good, or God intended for good. It can be a little bit confusing, because what they did was actually evil. And God didn't sanction the evil. It was really evil and wrong. And yet, God, in the mystery of his wisdom and sovereignty, was able to take their wicked deed and use it for Joseph's good and then for the good of his people. And so I want to ask then with this: if we're promised persecution by Christ, is it possible that he has a purpose for it? I believe that he does. I believe that Christ has a purpose. It's not meaningless, purposeless suffering and persecution. I also want to say it's not wrong. It's actually good for us to pray for those that are persecuted for relief for them, and to step in and provide that relief wherever we're able to. So we can look at persecution when it comes without fear, because we know that God has a purpose and a plan for it. And we can also look to the promise that Christ said, if you're my disciples and they hated me, they're going to hate you. Let it stand as a testimony of confirmation that you are hated as Christ. And he even says in the Beatitudes, it will blessed are those who are persecuted on account of me. I want to tie up this section about being persecuted and being ready to suffer for the faith, because no one's story is more significant than Paul's story. You remember we talked about the stoning of Stephen? Who presided over the stoning of Stephen? Saul. Who was there saying, let me hold your jacket so that you can throw that stone a little bit more accurately? Saul was. Saul was the one who propagated the persecution that drove Christians out of Jerusalem. And then, as if that wasn't enough good, we cast them out and they're outsiders. He got letters in order to be able to go to another city, Damascus, and arrest them. That's where he was intercepted by Jesus on the road in the vision. He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul goes to Ananias and he gets his sight back after being blinded. Ananias tells him the gospel and he receives it, and it is a 180 flip. Saul's story is really incredible. So then he went from being, if you remember the lyrics, he went from being the persecutor to the fiery preacher. After becoming this fiery preacher, he ran into much persecution himself. And actually, I'm going to just point you to a small section of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul tells the Corinthian church, one of the places that he visited numerous times on his missionary journey, of all of the persecutions and hardships that he's been through. And I just want to point you to them, because it's going to springboard us to the next thing. So look at this in chapter 11, verse 24. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and I have toiled and I have been without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides all of these things, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches. Paul was ready to suffer hardship for the name of Jesus. And yet, I don't want to leave you in this bubble of doom and gloom about, well, we're just supposed to suffer and like it. Because look at what he says to the Philippians. And if you want to turn to there, you can turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read just a couple verses. Paul also visited Philippi, and he helped establish a church there. While he is in prison, he writes to the Philippian church to encourage them, and this is what he says. Verse 11, I have learned to be content, whatever my circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then just the crown on top, verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. How did he endure? He endured because Jesus is his strength. He endures anything without losing his joy and his hope because of Jesus, who is the rock and his foundation. That's why, back to 2 Corinthians, he can say these words to the Corinthians while they go through their trials. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly in our bodies we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, and I want to go, Paul, what you just recounted to them in chapter 11 doesn't sound light. It certainly doesn't sound momentary. That sounds like big stuff. That's a big hill of beans. But he says, no, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen down here, but on what is unseen. But what's seen is temporary, but what's unseen is eternal. The next way that we see the Holy Spirit at work in the church is that the church is sending out messengers. Every single one of us in Christ at some point said, I need this good news. You all came to recognize your need for Jesus. And thank God for that. I'm so grateful. And the life that you are living is impacting others around you. And so as your faith matured, I hope and pray, because a maturing faith does this, that you went from saying, I need this good news, to adding on the end of that, and others need this good news too. And I have an important part to play in taking it to them. A God-ordained part to play. There are about 8 billion, with a B, people on planet Earth right now in 2025. And if that number sounds astounding and hard to believe, it is hard to believe. Of those 8 billion, about 2.5 billion, 2.5 billion of those people claim Christianity as their faith. That's just below about a third of people on Earth claim Christ as their Lord and Savior. If every single one of those 2.5 billion people told every other person that they know, meaning everyone in their phone's contact list, everybody on their team, everybody that it works with them at work, every family member and every neighbor and every cashier at the grocery store that they know by name, if they told every single person about Jesus that they know, and every single one of those people received Christ as their Savior. First of all, hallelujah, what a party in heaven. But still, there would be 1 billion, with a B, lost people in the world without Jesus. Because there are 1 billion people on this planet who do not even know a Christian or have proximity to a church where someone could tell them
about Christ. Our work is not done. The Holy Spirit will animate the church to send out messengers. And y'all, there is no way to reframe or look at this differently. Simply stated, we cannot reach the whole world without a geographic change of movement. And that happens when a church decides some will be goers and we will be senders. And we will get behind and send out messengers. We see this all over Acts. I mean, the whole book is just filled with this. Barnabas is sent by the church in Jerusalem to go see what's happening in Antioch after that church is planted. And it said, then there was great fruit and many people came to faith. And then out of that fruit, Paul and Barnabas are sent on the first missionary journey. And then later, Paul and Silas are sent on another missionary journey. All of those journeys began with a church praying and listening for the Spirit and someone being willing to say, I'll go, God's called me and I'm going to go. And that church saying, then we're going to send you and we're partnering with you. We are praying for you and we are financially behind you. We're going to make this possible so that this happens because this is on all of us. I'm really proud of our congregation's missional mindset, if I could be completely honest with you, and I'm not gaslighting anyone when I say this. I'm really proud of the stance that this church takes and the posture and the outward focus that this church has. I look down that hallway and I see, man, that has grown even since first service. And it just like puts tears in my eyes to see all those shoeboxes accumulated back there. Every single one of those is a child somewhere in the world that is going to receive not only a gift, but a gospel presentation from a local church, and you helped facilitate that. I cannot be more excited about that. If you walk down the hallway a little further, on the left-hand side, there's two bulletin boards. Diana does a marvelous job of every month updating one of those bulletin boards that has all of our missions and ministry partners on it. When they send us prayer updates and updates about the success that God is giving them and the victories that God is winning in their particular areas of serving, we share those and post them up there. So I would encourage you to stop and see those. Be praying for our missionaries and consider what your role is in this Great Commission fulfillment effort. The fourth way we see the Holy Spirit at work in the church, growing the church, is that we see a church in Acts that is just steeped in love. Like, it is just absolutely steeped in love. I would even say that we could call it the book of the Acts of Love of the Apostles. What it did was simply this. They loved within their fellowship. They loved their neighboring church congregations and sought to bless one another. We saw that whenever they took up collection to send to Jerusalem. They loved lost people, and they went to them and shared the gospel with them. They loved the community around them, but most of all, they loved Jesus. In John 13:35, Jesus told this to his disciples. This is right before his arrest. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. I think it's fitting that he chose to say, if you love one another, as the one criterion, because he could have said a lot of things. He could have said, by this they will know that you're my disciples, that you preserve and hold on to right doctrine. That's not to diminish right doctrine, by the way. Right doctrine is very important. He could have said, this is how they'll know you're my disciples, and you fill in the blank for whatever your preference is. But he didn't say that. That you would love one another. That those, my disciples, would love each other. If this is not the place where the world sees the love of God, where will they see it? And so we're called to love each other, and that's what we see the church in Acts doing. But they didn't just love inside the church, they also loved outside the church. And that was in fulfillment of what Jesus told them in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45, where he says, I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for your persecutors. I mean, that's loving all the way to the fringe, isn't it? It's one thing to love your neighbors who might be kind to you, But it's another thing to go all the way to the fringe of society to those that would treat you as an enemy and love them still. If somebody sold you a kind of Christianity that was easy, I hate to tell you this, but you bought snake oil. It's not like that. But the good news is the Spirit will be your powerful supply to follow what Jesus has taught us to do if we'll simply seek to be obedient. You don't have to be able to love them. The Spirit will help you. And we love in these three directions. We love within, we love out there, and we love Jesus more than anything else. The fifth way that we see the church growing under the influence of the Spirit is that they share the gospel boldly. And boldly is the key word here. I want to share a quick story of, I'm going to try to condense it, a podcast that I listen to. It's called the Raw, R-A-W, Missions Podcast. On that podcast, they frequently have guest missionaries from around the world come in and share part of their story, a little bit of their testimony. It's put on by Frontiers Missions, which is a great mission organization. Frontiers focuses working on literally what they call the frontier, the leading edge, where there is no settlement of church there. That's what a frontier is. And so they work primarily in Muslim-dominant areas. In the particular story that was told, there was a group of itinerant farm workers in a very Muslim-dominant area. And this small group of men would travel around. It was agricultural work, and they would go from farm to farm. But their real reason for choosing that line of work, it wasn't just a way to earn a little bit of money. It was so they would have a good reason to travel in a restricted area so that they could share the gospel, because they were all Christians. And they were leaning on one another and challenging each other to share the gospel and praying for one another and praying for what God would do if they would just simply be obedient. And so they began to travel around, and they went from place to place sharing the gospel. One time they came to a Muslim man's farm, and they asked the Muslim man for work. He did not know they were Christians. And he said, "Yes, you can work." And they said, "Before we set to work for you, you must know something about us. We are evangelists of Jesus Christ, and we have come to tell you the good news and how you can be saved." And he said, "We don't take to your kind around here." I don't know if he said it like that. "So here's the first job I've got for you. Dig a hole and make it this size. That's going to be your grave." That's pretty fearful stuff. Their boldness was met with a pretty harsh response. I don't know what I would have done in that situation, but here's what they did. They picked up their shovels, and with smiles on their faces, they started to dig in hopes that they would have an opportunity. "Lord, lead us." They're praying, "Lord, lead us." About the time they got halfway done digging that hole, someone came from the village to this man's house, and they said, "We've had a death in the village. So-and-so's relative has died." And in their culture, in that place, everyone in the village is required, by cultural norms, to stop work and to go and be with the bereaved family. And so the farmer comes to the guys and he says, "You have to stop your work. You have to come with me." And so everyone in the village is required to attend to the bereaving family, and they go. But just as they're leaving the farm property, another group of itinerant farm workers, several other men, show up. And the guy, the Muslim guy, thinks, "Here's my opportunity. These guys weren't in the village. They're not part of the village in any way, shape, or form. They can finish digging the hole." So he says, "Sure, I'll hire you. Finish digging this hole. These guys have to come with me." And so hours later, they return, and the hole is finished. And the Muslim man says, "I see they've finished your grave." And the men that finished digging the hole, before anything else could happen, they said, "Wait, we have to tell you. You've hired us, and you need to know this. We are evangelists of Jesus Christ, and we have come that we might tell you the gospel and how you can be saved." These two groups of men had never met each other before, did not know each other, and yet they were doing the same thing. And then they said, "If this is to be a grave for Christians, we didn't dig the hole big enough. We are not all going to fit here." How bold. Oh, my heart is like pumping in my chest as I'm telling you this story. I already know the story. The Muslim guy was so freaked out. I can say it was only the fear of God put in him. I would love to tell you that he became a Christian on the spot. He did not. But the fear of God so racked him that he said, go, leave, go in peace, just leave. And they were spared. And they continue to go and boldly share the gospel of Jesus. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. These five indicators are signs of life, that the Holy Spirit is present, and they're the pulse of the church and evidence that God's heart is beating alive in that church. A living church as a whole body manifests these traits, and the individual members of that body do too. In Daniel chapter 2, which seems like a weird turn to take, but in Daniel chapter 2, bear with me, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He tasks Daniel, tell me what the dream was, and then interpret the dream. Daniel, by the revelation of God, is able to interpret the dream and tell him the dream's meaning. The king saw a vision of a statue, a figure, and its head was made of gold, and its chest was made of silver, and its torso was made of bronze, and its legs were made of iron, and then its feet were fashioned of mixed iron and clay, which don't mix together, and it's very brittle. And then in the dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw no human hand come and cut out of the rock a stone, and that hand picked up the stone, and then the stone smashed the feet of that figure, and the statue toppled. And it didn't just topple, but it crumbled to dust. And as he looked in the dream, the stone, that small stone, began to grow, and it grew into a mountain that filled the whole earth. And this is what Daniel points out about the stone in the interpretation from verse 44, chapter 2. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. This kingdom shall break into pieces all of these kingdoms and will bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. This is the kingdom that Christ has established, the church. It will never be destroyed. It will endure forever because God causes it to grow and endure forever. And y'all, we are the subjects of that kingdom, the church, us. The first words out of Jesus' mouth in Mark's gospel are these: the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. I think he had that stone in mind from Daniel's prophecy. So repent and believe the good news, because God's kingdom is established now on the earth through the incarnation and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it is growing and expanding by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in and through the church, through those who repent and believe the good news. And those who believe the good news begin to live out the good news. So that circles us all the way back to that 29th chapter of Acts. What kind of chapter will you write? What kind of 29th chapter will we be? We live in the legacy of those 28 chapters before us. And I'm curious, if our neighbors or our coworkers or our teammates were to read the book of Acts, and then they would look at our lives and our place of worship and our church, would they be confused by a lack of resemblance in your life? Or would they be astonished by the similarity? And would they be convinced of the power of God? Because we serve in power. We're ready to suffer and endure trials by faith. We're sending out messengers and missionaries, and we're deeply loving one another and even our enemies, and we're boldly sharing the gospel. That's chapter 29 for us. Y'all, we may not be perfect at this, but there's good news. We don't have to be, because the Holy Spirit will take our loaves and fishes that we offer to him, and he will make them, like Terry talked about, feed tens of thousands potentially. All we have to do is be willing. So I want to pray that we'll just keep growing in this. It's not something that happens overnight or even something that we attain ourselves. It's only what God does as we cooperate with him. Let's pray. God, I pray that we as your church, that we would always find our way in Christ, and that you would especially enable us in these five particular areas. God, we desire to serve you with power. We desire to live out our faith even through trials and hardships and sufferings. Oh, Jesus, we desire to send out messengers, and I pray that you'd be raising up even in this congregation those who are willing to go and others who will send. Would you steep us in love, so much so that we can't help but love one another and love even to the outer ends of the earth? And then would you equip us to share your word boldly? Go with us and help us. In your name we pray. Amen. Our closing scripture is going to tag in to the message in a way, because it is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. This is from Ephesians chapter 23. So I'm going to ask you if we could read this together as we close today. I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I don't think we've ever had a congregational reading that took four whole slides. Thank you for sticking with that. But that's my prayer for us, is that we would embody that. And notice that it begins when we grasp how high and long and wide and deep is the love of Christ. So go this week in that love. Thanks for being with us, and God bless.